and things, and it's awesome for us sometimes to let folks know what we're talking about, especially when we have some very precious guests with us, which we do tonight. I've got to bring out our hard hat. Now, this is not for hard heads. This is for Wednesday night under construction, and we are in a series that we're really enjoying. How many of you have been enjoying these Wednesday nights? What this is basically we're usually, almost always, bringing up to you three speakers. And these guys have been praying. These guys and gals have been praying, writing down some thoughts and notes and things. To share with us gems, like little jewels of insight. Amen. And one of the most core ideas, probably one of the premier ideas that we use is, if I have somebody speak about being a single, I bring you up a single person. Okay? If I have somebody here speak about being a mother, I bring you up to the pulpit or to the stand a wonderful mother and let her speak into our hearts, and they're speaking out of the core of their experience, which I think accentuates authenticity. We're going to bring you a soul winner a little bit later in our time tonight. They are a soul winner, and so they will give us some witnessing, you know, tips, because that's how they live. That's out of the core of their walk with God. I think that authenticity is so important. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about Jesus. He was a street-level God. He wasn't trapped in some ivory tower somewhere. He was able to love little kids. He was able to speak into businessmen's lives. The conversation he had with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John about the new birth and the absolute necessity of the new birth. He was talking to one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at that time, Nicodemus, who was also on the Sanhedrin, the famous Jewish high court. So I've really, really enjoyed this these last few weeks. And we tried to just let everybody know, look, our Wednesday nights are under construction. In baseball, they have a pitch called the change-up. And we're just changing things up a little bit and keeping things lively. Hallelujah. A church alive is worth the drive. Praise God. And one of the characteristics and qualities that I appreciate so much each Wednesday night is that you can sense the transparency of our speakers, that they're really speaking out of humility and genuineness, and they're trying to just be a blessing. So it is with all of that, that is my privilege to introduce our first speaker, who is our church secretary. Sister Peggy is a very, very special person. I've really watched her come through some deep waters these last couple years, and I've seen her faithfulness and consistency before the Lord. She loves God, she loves people, and she is a very vital part also of her family complex, the relatives and so on. Many of them, she's the go-to person that they look to. She was single, then married, and now she's single again. And so she will be speaking to us out of that experience of being single again and ministering to those of us out here that maybe are in that same lifestyle, and encouraging us, and it's a joy to know her and have her here. And she loves this church, and it's great to introduce Sister Peggy. I'm going to have her come up and stand behind the bigger pulpit later on. We'll have one of our speakers just stand down with the small stand. But let's give her a hand to welcome our church secretary, Sister Peggy. God bless her.
Thank you, Pastor. Man, I have to live up to all of that. Be a challenge. I am speaking tonight about being single again. It took me 36 years to find my husband. There's always hope, girls. Don't give up. And we were married almost 25 before he passed away. And here I am again. I've been single 7.5 years. It's a different life. I want to read something from a devotional book. There was something in here that caught my eye. It's called Facing Your Giants. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." 1 Samuel 17:45. What giants are you facing? Young David faced a giant named Goliath, a member of the Philistine nation, a bitter enemy of God's people. Goliath was more than 9 feet tall and clothed with heavy armor. His spear was about the size of a tree trunk. Now, I can't imagine carrying something like that, but he carried it well. Goliath was one of the largest men in recorded history. He defied the army of Israel, challenging them to send a man against him. And it was funny, nobody would go. But David volunteered, just a lad. Goliath had David outarmed and outexperienced. Goliath was a great warrior. David was not. His only weapon was a slingshot. And this is the statement that really got my attention. And a deep dependence on God. And God gave him the victory. Everyone has problems, and Christ wants to help you face yours if you will let him. You know, that's the human thing that we find hard to do, is to let him and not work it out ourselves. No matter what giants you're facing today, put on the full armor of God, and he will give you the victory. On February 25th, 2009, my husband Thurman was diagnosed with an aggressive form of leukemia. He passed away 2 months later on April 25th. I suddenly found myself single again. I wasn't prepared for that. In the hospital, they had told us, well, he can recover from this. But there was something in his liver that they couldn't stop. And it took his life. So we had that hope, and then it was dashed. But we were there together. Therm and I did everything together. Do you know how some couples, they want to go kind of their own way, do different things? Therm and I weren't like that. We did everything. I didn't want to take a vacation without him. He went golfing. Every year he took a golfing trip, and I let him do it because I thought it was good for him to get out with the guys. But that was the only time we were ever separated. So this was pretty devastating when he passed away. I wasn't prepared. I had no idea this was coming. There are some giants that are going to rise up when you go through something like that. And the first one I want to talk about is being alone. When you've had somebody around for almost 25 years, you took care of them, you cooked for them, you cleaned, even though we gripe sometimes. Them dirty socks, tired of picking up dirty socks. But it's a love matter. Yes. You want to do for that person, and then all of a sudden, they're not there. You talk about losing the structure of your life. It's hard to know what to do from that point on. For me, the days were okay. But when nighttime came, I had a fear of living alone, a deep fear of living alone. And I did not want to face that. The first night after he died, my daughter stayed all night, and she was going to stay the next night, and I told her, you know, I've got to get used to this, so you might as well go home to your family. And from that point on, I stayed alone. It's a funny thing, though. I never felt fear. I was not afraid in all the years since he's been gone, because the Lord is with us. We don't have to be afraid. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He has proved that to me over and over and over. I can rely on him. He is there for me. We want to make sure that our relationship with Jesus stays fresh, because we're going to need him a lot. I need him a lot. I have really no one else to rely on. I have children. They have busy lives. And I do lean on them a bit, but he is the one that's always there. I can trust him to be there. He's a great and mighty God. Suddenly, there is no one at your house to talk to, unless you have kids at home, like our sister here. No one is waiting for you when you've been out and you come home, so nobody knows whether you got home safe or not, because there's nobody there waiting. You're responsible for all of the inside and outside work, and that can be overwhelming. There is no one to share your daily life with, and that's kind of sad. We have to create a new life for ourselves, because we don't fit in with the old life anymore. You know, your friends, there are couples. And in my case, my married friends, they stayed around for quite a while. And they invited me to go places with them. And they were very, very kind and very appreciated. But you begin to feel kind of like the odd man out. So you do have to create a new life for yourself. Thankfully, time and trust in the Lord help us to overcome a lot of these things. But some of them never go away. You know how nobody seems to come over. When Therm and I were married, we fixed dinners. There was people in our house all the time. We have had an open door policy. You don't have to call me, just come on over. And then the house is so quiet now. I have to play the radio. A radio plays at my house on a Christian station 24 hours a day, because I need the noise. It's just, we laughed a lot, and that's gone. If you stand there and you laugh at yourself, somebody's going to wonder. So you got to be careful. Sometimes I do, though. Or I'll laugh at the dogs. If only the dogs could talk, it would be so great. And then there is the giant of finances. Excuse me, I'm going dry. All of a sudden, your income, if you both worked, your income's cut in half. Unfortunately, your bills aren't. You have a mortgage. Thurman's pension paid the mortgage. Now, I had to pay it. Thank God for life insurance. But it's serious. That eventually runs out. But if ever there was a time to be thankful that you are faithful in paying tithes and offerings, this is the time. When you find yourself single again, you've got all of these bills, and you're wondering, how am I going to stretch my paycheck to pick up that mortgage or to pay all this credit card debt we accumulated? And I'd been paying down, and all of a sudden, there's no money to pay extra on those things. And so it's hard. I would say something to all of you married folks. get life insurance. Get as much as you can get, because you never know when this is going to happen to you. So that's a word of wisdom. We got to take care of our families. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Whatever our needs may be, he will provide. You know, sometimes this gets overwhelming. I mean, there is so much. I used to be super independent before I married Thurm. But I kind of let it go because he had broad shoulders. And he could take on a lot. And I let him. I was tired of making all the decisions. So I let him. And we discussed serious things. But he was the head of the house. And he made the major decisions after I talked to him a little bit. But that was a good feeling. It truly was a good feeling. So, God will never leave us. He will never leave us. I have faced some financial mountains, but God has taken care of them. And I think that's because giving. If you're faithful in your giving, you're building up a bank account in heaven, and he will come through for you. The last thing I want to talk about is loneliness. For a month after Thurm's funeral, I stayed home except to go to church. And after about a month of that, I was tired because we had spent 2 months in the hospital. Almost all of those 2 months that he lived, we were at the hospital. But when I got rested up, I had a talk with myself. I said, you know, if you keep doing this, you're going to end up very depressed. And so I thought, I am not going that route. Diabetics, do you know that diabetics usually fight depression? It goes together because I don't want to explain why, but it's a rough life and you get depressed. Okay, I'm just about done. But I said, I can't continue to do this. No one came to visit. It was just me and the dogs. And I began to realize I had to get out of this house. And I began to get out and visit people. People didn't come to see me. I went to see them. And you're always welcome, especially if it's with family. They're busy, but they'll make room for you if you stop by. My mother-in-law was grieving horribly, so I decided to spend some time with her. Nothing like your mother-in-law. I had a good mother-in-law. I really did. She was a sweetheart. Nathan, I thought, you know, Nathan's out there on the farm. All he does is sit or lay around. His mom and dad both work. They work jobs off of the farm, and then they work the orchard and the farm, the cows and all that. Takes a lot of time. So I talked to my daughter and I said, I would like to bring Nathan to my house to give you guys a break. And it's kind of selfish motive because I wanted somebody in my house. But we had friends that we went out to eat with all the time. And I said, just let him come and spend about 3 days with me and I'll take care of him and he'll have a social life. He'll get to get out and do something. You know, it's a good feeling when you help somebody else. Nathan loved it. We go out and eat with friends, and then we come back to my house and play games, and he absolutely loves it. Well, you know Nathan. He loves everything. But it gave them a break because, he's a lot of work. It takes a lot to take care of him. But there's things that you can do. The church needs workers. You can get involved there. Yes. Teaching a Bible study is really fulfilling. So the solution to loneliness is to get out and get active. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment doesn't just happen. We have to learn it and work at it. But we can be a happy, contented Christian single.
Authenticity. Oh, wow. And one of my favorite comments is when she said, you know, Thurm, he made all the financial decisions after we had a little talk together. You don't get too much more authentic than that. That was fabulous. Thank you. Now, for our new guests, this is Megan back here, and she's our timekeeper. And when she makes that one little sound, that means you have 2 minutes. That's the two-minute football, you know, NFL, two-minute warning. And then when she makes the longer one, that means time's up. God bless you. Grab your parachute. Let's go. Let's go flying. Oh, that was wonderful. And I'll tell you one of the things that this is doing for me. It helps me understand what my people are going through. Mm-hmm. I heard a little story about Smith Wigglesworth. You know, I mentioned him from time to time because he had such an amazing healing ministry. But one of the comments from years ago, the stories that are written about him, is that in the winter sometimes he wouldn't wear a coat if he was out preaching outdoors because he wanted to feel the same cold that his listeners were feeling so that he would understand, you know, to say what he was going to say it as powerfully as he could, but make it brief because he could feel the cold that they were feeling. And that's kind of the Jesus story. God comes to earth and becomes the God-man and feels all, touched with all the feelings of our infirmity, yet without sin. True authenticity at its best. Wonderful. So we're bringing now our youth leader, youth president. He is a multifaceted gentleman. He has an amazing dry humor that just slays me at times. I just love it. I love it. And if you don't have a sense of humor, you need to ask God for one because it's the great shock absorber of life. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, just at her very best, on one of these Wednesday nights, talked about the serious reasons why we need family devotions. And I know that in this beautiful home that Scott and Jess have, and they do have a beautiful home in more ways than one, I've been there many times, always feel a great welcome when I'm there. It's one of the funnest homes to go to. They believe in family devotions. And so I said, Scott, just come and share some practical ideas, you know, on how you do it or what you've used to make them interesting and fun. And so it's with pleasure that we bring him now to the podium. Let's give my hand of welcome.
Thank you, Pastor, as always, for those kind words. I appreciate it. I appreciate the fact that that you've brought me up here, that you trust me with this, and I'm thankful. I just want to get right into it. I'm going to read one set of scriptures starting in Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That's all the scriptures that I'm talking about today. But I thought that fit so beautifully because I'm talking about teaching your children while you're in your house, when you're going to lie down, when you're going to rise up, when you're walking around. You can talk to your kids about God all the time. And I'm talking about just getting started with family devotions. I didn't make a conscious effort to start family devotions, actually. I started reading to Levi, I think just to make him fall asleep. I think that was actually what was happening. But in that, we prayed nightly because we're like, you know, we need to pray. We need to make sure that Levi learned to pray. Because it's difficult when you are raising a kid because there's no real set instructions. I know that at some point in time, my kid needs to know how to pray. I know that, you know, somewhere between like birth and now, he will need to learn how to pray. And so we were just like, you know what, we'll just start right away when he was itty bitty. We're just praying with him, reading the Bible around him, and just having that atmosphere. And then as time went on, we developed more of a pattern, more of a system where every night we would get together and we'd pray and we'd usually read some of the Bible. And it worked out. I think that Levi has developed a love for prayer. He's developed a love for God's word. And it shows. Some of you guys have been in Sunday school classes with him. You guys know that he knows his stuff. Can I get a head nod over here? Yes. Sometimes he knows too much. but he does love the word of God. So I'm thankful for that. I feel like, you know, I may have messed up in a lot of things, but I've done something right with him. So I'm going to be talking about what to do to get started with your own family. And I want to say, you can get this started at any age. If your kids are older, you can start now. If your kids are babies, you can start now. If your kids are grown and they're out of the house, then you need to grab a hold of your grandkids and start family devotions with them, because you can do that. You can let your kids go on a date night and take the grandkids, take your nieces, take your nephews, you know, just whatever you can find. So I have some slides, and my first slide, I've put together a comprehensive list of rules for family devotions. This is the list. Yeah, don't worry, you didn't mess up. That's the whole list. This is it. There are no hard, fast rules for family devotions. If you are spending some time with your family, if you are getting into God's word or getting into some sort of spiritual development, if you are improving yourself and your family somehow, you're on the right track. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be complicated. You know, the more consistent, the better, I would say. We try to do family devotions almost every night. Every night we pray together, and then almost every night we read something, except for Wednesday nights, because we get home late. And I'm pretty sure that Levi is getting taught some great stuff right now in that Faithful Bible Investigators class. But other than that, we try to do something every night. And so that's kind of how I feel about it. And so because I don't think that there's any real set rules for it, I'm going to tell you guys kind of what I do, what has worked for my family. So the way that we do it, we always start out with prayer, because if you're going to do anything, you might as well start out with prayer. That's my second slide. If you want to throw that up there. There's a... because it showed up in a Google search result. So every night we start with prayer, and I am so far from an expert on prayer that I'm not going to get into that much at all. Sister Meadows always teaches some great lessons about prayer, but what we do, what my family does, is we pray the Lord's Prayer. We take the format of the Lord's Prayer with starting out with praise and worship and praying for the kingdom of God to come and praying that God would feed us spiritually every day, that we go through that, and so that we know that we hit things, that we praise God, and that we worship God, and we repent of all of our sins every night. and pray for others. And we end it with praise and worship again, just like in the Lord's Prayer. And we do that every night. We try to, you know, change it up a little bit here and there. But that's the basis of what we do. And I would say with your family, you can do that. You can find some great books on prayer. I've heard some different ways of praying where you can, you know, have something simple but consistent so that you can work with that with your family. But that's what we do, and it works out pretty well. And then the next thing that we do is we read something. We've been doing this, let's see, Levi is 11. We've probably been reading to him consistently for like 9 or 10 years. So we've covered a lot. If you want to throw up the next slide, here are various books. I grabbed some things that we have covered. We've gone through a good deal of the Bible. Just read a chapter, and it's great when you're like reading with your family, because you can read 5 chapters if you want, or you can read like 4 verses. You can read 1 verse and stop and talk about it for 15 minutes. Because like I said, there's no rules. If you find something, if you find a juicy little nugget of the truth and you just want to stay right there, you can stay right there. We found some interesting different takes on the Bible. This one here, the Action Bible, that is a comic book version of the Bible. It's a really unique kind of thing. It's got great pictures, and it covers most of the Bible. And we've gone through parts of that. There is a VeggieTale story Bible. That is great. I think we've gone through that one at least twice. And then when my nieces come over, we usually go back to that one or to another one. We've gone through heavy stuff. Like, we've got some of these books here by Daniel C. Graves. I don't recommend reading Daniel C. Graves to, like, toddlers. Because those are books where you're not going to get through whole chapters. Because if you read a whole chapter of that, you will probably have a headache, because that is heavy stuff. But you know, we just try to change things up every once in a while. It doesn't always have to be the same. You know, I love the Word of God, but after reading just through the New Testament a couple more times, I'm like, you know what, let's switch it up. Let's focus on the book of James and really dive into it. Something else that we did, that there is a book on puberty here. And that is not the most spiritual topic, but there are certainly spiritual aspects of it, because everything in our life, there are spiritual aspects of. And I want to make sure that my son hears information from me and hears it with a Christian worldview from me first, so that he knows that when he has questions, he can come to me. He knows that during devotions, it is a safe time where he can learn and he can get the truth, and he can hear that from his parents. So I wanted to make sure that was one of our devotional times. We spent a month or so in that. Right now, we're reading this Trophies of Heaven book, which is all about soul winning. I remember you guys talking about the author. You were describing him, and I was like, I think I have a book from that guy. And I went and I found it, and I was like, hey, this will be our next book. And so just really anything. There's been times where I found just, you know, little lessons and taught on them. Maybe, you know, around Thanksgiving or whatever, we talk about Thanksgiving type stuff. We talk about, you know, why we are thankful and why we are thankful for everything that God has done for us. There's been times where I've just said, hey, do you have any questions? And just let him ask me some questions, something that maybe, you know, he heard half of something in Sunday school, or he heard something preached and he was like, I don't even know what that means at all. And just give him an outlet to ask questions, and, you know, try to stump me and give me an excuse to go digging through the Bible to try to find a good answer for it. And so, you know, it's not only is he learning, I'm learning, because you can't teach things without learning yourself. And so that makes it great. I focus a lot on Levi, because in my mind, that's the primary reason I'm doing this. I'm doing it for him. But honestly, all of us, my whole family, we benefit from it, because it gives us some consistency. It gives us time in the Word. It gives us an opportunity to grow. And then I have one more book, the last slide. This book is awesome, so it gets its own slide. If you were to start somewhere with getting a book to read to your kids that are anywhere from, I don't know, like 2 to 20, why not? I recommend this book. This is a newer version of a book that Sister Meadows gave us, actually. And it's called One a Day Pocket Stories. It's Rhyme, Riddles, and Reasons. And it is this, the book that Sister Meadows gave us, it was old. I think you had used it, right? And Ember loved it, right? And so I was like, all right, well, I'll try it out. I've looked in a lot of, like, devotional books, and I have not found a lot that I like, because some of them, the devotional message is like a 15-second thought. And it's just like, think about God, you're done. And I'm like, all right, well, I don't really feel fulfilled. And then other ones will be like, read the book of Hebrews, write a paragraph about it. I'm like, what? No. I'm like, that's homework. But then this book right here, this is great. It gives you some scriptures to read. It's like 5 minutes worth of reading. And then it is a story that relates to kids. They are very apostolic stories. It's great. It really connects with apostolic kids. So I highly recommend this for anybody that wants to look for a jumping off place for starting family devotions. And if you haven't been convinced to start a family devotion yet, I don't know what to tell you. Because Sister Meadows taught about it, and it is so vital. And, you know, we see it in the Word there that we need to teach our kids all the time. When we're waking up, when we're going to bed, when we're walking around, all the time, we need to teach our kids, because, honestly, we are with them such a small amount of time. And there are so many other influences that have access to them. So we need to make sure to make it a priority to reach our kids, to speak to them about God. So with that, I am finished. Thank you, everyone, for your time.
So excellent and lovingly provocative. We weren't going to do this, but the more that I listened to Scott tonight and realizing, I mean, he's talking out of what he knows. This is something they practice. He's a practitioner. It's just so vital. I remember times of family devotions, and it seemed like I remember Ember's eyes rolling or something, you know. We knew we lost the connection, you know, and we had to keep working at telling new stories and using fresh scriptures and things. But we reestablished connections. God helped us. But perhaps somebody has a question. If you do, I'd like you to come up to the edge here and just speak into the mic so that we can keep this totally recorded for our purposes. But it's such a vital subject. And he really gave us some ideas. Let me tell you, one of my favorite ideas that he referred to tonight was the question time. Okay, Levi, try to stump me. I dare you. You know, if more of our kids could hear something like that, I think we'd have a lot less wayward young people out here in the world, because somebody's answering questions. Ah, that's beautiful. That's just one of the many, many ideas he presented. So, all right, Sister Jasmine.
I don't remember hearing you say about how much time do you give towards devotion? I know every day, but like minute-wise, I guess.
Minute-wise, probably an average of 15 minutes. There are days where I'm tired and prayer might be really fast and the devotion might be really short. And there are days where, you know, we pray and we get into something and we hit a nerve or something. Or there are times where I read one scripture and one little word or something, one little thought takes us off on a tangent. And, you know, 30 minutes later, we're like, you know, we just need to go to sleep already. So probably on average 15 minutes, but, you know, it can go longer.
I think one of the temptations is to go too long, and I think that's what we did once in a while, is we went a little bit too long, and we lost Junior in the process. So we recaptured Junior next devotional time and repented and asked the Lord to forgive us for our longevity tendencies. Great question. Anybody else? When have we had times like this where we could literally talk about things like this? Is it the First Lady of Faith Worship Center?
Have you ever used, I don't even know if they're still on the radio, but Adventures in Odyssey, the stories. Of all the devotional things we ever did for Ember, the Adventures in Odyssey, they were put out by Dr. Dobson's Focus on the Family, and I have a big box of the tapes still down there. But they were all about drama and character development, and we would play the story, which she loved, and I think we loved even more. And then it was discussion afterwards. Have you ever used those?
I have not used them in a devotion type setting. I know Levi's listened to a handful of them when we could find them. I don't think they're on the radio anymore, so they're few and far between, but he's heard some of them. But that's a good idea. I like that too, because
one of the great things about these stories is they would tell a story that was just like real life. I mean, the stories were absolutely fascinating, even for the tall children. Adults are just tall children. But they were built, the stories were built around the development of a character quality. So it wasn't just telling a story to tell a story, whether it was Christian, you know, it was always had a Christian theme, but it was trying to teach a quality that a Christian should want to claim for their own. And that made them very, very impactive. So that might give you a little more idea. And I think maybe on eBay or something, you might be able to find some old sets of those tapes and CDs. Sister Angela?
Just a thought on where you can get them. You can find them at the library on CD and stuff. And I've done that. And so when I'm driving around, kids are like, really, Mom? But you know what? Then they start getting into it like we're watching a movie, you know? And they're not really.
All right, great. Actually, that's another thing that we used to do. Sometimes we'd go on a Monday was family night. And we did this little thing where we did around the horn. One Monday, it was my turn to pick the restaurant we would go to. Then Ember's, then my wife. It was a little order there. Of course, Ember always picked Pizza Hut. We didn't have to pray about where she wanted to go. But some of those Mondays, we'd go up to a library and watch films at a library together as one of the family things that we would do. All right. Other questions? Great. Let's give Brother Scott a hand of appreciation. Absolutely fantastic. And hope that you're getting some practical things. You know, sometimes we get all fired up and I get my inspiration and my perspiration mixed up trying to tell us to do something, but it's neat to come along and actually give us ideas and how to put shoe leather underneath the Morocco leather of the Bible. You know, translate the Morocco leather to shoe leather. Our third speaker and our final speaker is a very, very special lady that we have come to love and appreciate so much for so many reasons. She's a warrior. She has, on any day that her eyes open, which is every day, when her eyes open, Her life is full of challenges. But she rises to the occasion every day. And there are a number of children and young people that come to this church on Sundays because of their grandma. And Gina is a great influence, and I'm so excited about her sharing with us some ideas on how to reach out and touch the lives that are in our lives. Let's give her a hand of welcome. Gina.
Thank you, Pastor Meadows, for your confidence in me to allow me to share. It means a lot. I'm really not sure what direction I'm going to go with this tonight. I had a way I was going to go, and then I had an experience tonight where I went over to look at a house with my daughter and grandson, and we're looking to move in together to help one another. And to save money, and for some other reasons, but we went there, and we were sitting there, and we were waiting, and I'm thinking, no, this lady's never going to show up, because she stood us up a couple nights ago. God, maybe this isn't your will. And as I'm sitting there, a little boy pulls up on a bicycle, and he sees Cordell, and he says, do you like riding bikes? And Cordell's like, yeah. And he says, okay, and gets off his bike, and he gives it to Cordell, and Cordell goes and starts riding his bike back and forth. I'm just sitting there and I'm watching. And as I look out over this neighborhood, there are about 14 to 20 kids just near this house that I'm looking at. And all I could think about was the harvest. And all I could think about was, Lord, if I reached those kids in that neighborhood for you, we'd have to have two vans. We'd have to invest in a bus. So while Sierra was saying, oh, I love the house, and I love the bathroom, and I love the kitchen, they're so big. And I'm going, God, look at all those souls. You know? And he has just put something in me since I have been at this church that I've always loved, you know, talking to people about God, but the verse that came to me when I saw those kids is in John 4:35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Yes. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest. I'm sorry, they are white already to harvest. The harvest is here. Yes. And God spoke with me, it's been a couple months ago, and he said to me, that I was going to reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not strawed. And first thing I thought of, oh, I'm going to get a financial blessing. No. not to say that I haven't gotten financial blessings, but that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about something more important, and he was talking about souls. And that's why I want to talk about what is the worth of a soul. Something God showed me a while ago when I was doing my own personal devotions, if I can get it here, is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then this is the verse that really stood out to me. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And please excuse me, I have problems with my legs sometimes, so I'm going to sit down for a little bit. Hope that's okay. So in verse 26, when he was talking about what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, God showed me something different that I had never seen before in that verse. I'd always looked at it, what would you give in exchange for your own soul? But that's not what God showed me in that verse. He has appointed to all of us souls. We all have a territory that he has given to us. And within that territory are souls that he has given us authority over. So he's asking us, what would you give for that soul that I've given to you? What in your life are you willing to do to reach that soul? I remember Pastor had preached a message, and I apologize, I didn't write down the title, but as I was looking through some of my books, he had preached a message here recently from Revelation 18, 1 through 13, and in verses 12 through 13, there was a list, and he was talking about Babylon as a word picture of a fallen world, and how Babylon's list was opposite of God's list, and the reason it was opposite is because there's this huge, long list, and the souls of men was last on their list. And so that's something that God's been working with me on this year. He's been talking to me and asking me, Gina, what is it worth to you? What is a man's soul worth to you? What are you willing to give up in your own life? And you know, one of the greatest things that we have to use in God's kingdom is time. We could do, you know, we might not be financially able to do a lot of things, but we can spend our time. And that is one of the most important things that we can do for souls. The visitors that I bring with me here, they're always amazed because Pastor, without fail, calls every one of them and lets them know that he's happy that they came to visit our church. He asks that they have prayer needs. He asks, is there anything I can do for you? And just the surprise and awe that I see in them, you know, wow, do you know your pastor called me? You know, they just can't believe that. And I believe that that should be all of our burden, to be willing to make just one phone call asking, is there anything you need? Or can I pray with you about anything? Or just to call and say, hey, I missed you at church today. And that could be the difference in someone coming back. People just need to know someone cares. We live in a society, take a number, you know, we're all just numbers. At least that's the way it feels sometimes. And just to know that someone really cares about us, it makes all the difference. One of the other things that God has really showed me and opened up to me is about praying for the lost. When I first started out, I think it's been maybe a couple years ago, it was praying for backsliders. That was my burden. And having gone through that myself a few times, I just had this great burden upon me for my neighborhood. So I started praying, but God put it in my heart to pray kind of a different way. And it's something that Sister Meadows had actually talked about one time. And I hope I say this right. If I can find it here. She talked about vicarious repentance, which is standing in the place of repentance for someone who cannot repent for themselves. And that's what God talked to my heart about, for not just people that are backslidden. I mean, that was my heartbeat at that time, but also for lost loved ones and family members and things. Even if you think about Job, you remember that he used to give those sacrifices daily just in case his kids might have sinned. We need to be willing to spend that time in prayer for them, because one of the things that Sister Meadows had talked about is how it can cause strongholds when there's unforgiveness. And when we do the vicarious repentance, you know, we're asking God to forgive them for what they've done wrong. And actually, we are even ourselves saying, God, what I always do is, God, we have sinned. I always include myself in that. Forgive us, Lord, for, you know, whatever it is. How much are we willing to pray for the lost? Someone that I really admire is Sister Vesta Mangan. I've only actually met her personally one time, but I listen to her a lot on YouTube, and she talks about prayer and fasting a lot. And something I really admire about her is she is willing to spend her son's birthday every year just praying for him. And it has impacted his ministry so great. I want to do that same thing. The reason why my grandkids are here now is because I had had enough of me not being allowed to see my grandkids because of offenses the devil had created with my son. And we had been separated for a long time. And I was praying, and God had spoken to me and said that he was going to heal the relationship between myself and my son. And how was going to happen? And so I was praying, and I was praying for repentance, for forgiveness for him, you know, that God would forgive him for the sins that he had committed. And I was praying for the people that he lives with, they're backslidden too. And I was praying that he would bring conviction to them, and that he would awaken them, and that he would cause something to happen to wake them up. And not too long after that, my son got jumped by three men in an alley, got beat up really bad, and got thrown in jail. And nobody was there to watch the grandkids. So they asked me to do it. And it was on a Saturday. And I said, you do realize that if the grandkids come, you know, there was three of them, I think, at that time. If they come and I babysit them, you do realize they're going to church with me Sunday. And they said, yeah, you know, their mom. Yeah, we realize that. So I said, okay. And that started all of this. And after the three came, and they weren't real enthused about it. They were okay with it. But after that, they went home and they told everybody else. And there's 11 kids in the house and four adults. And so they went and told the cousins and the other grandkids. And then they were like, wow. So then they came. And then more came and more came. And then we had the puppet ministry with the one youth pastor that had come here. And then they were hooked. But I guess what I feel like is the greatest thing for soul winning, besides just having a love for souls. I feel like I have such an excitement now for the lost. And everywhere I look, I just think about it all the time and think I'm not doing enough. God, don't let me lose one. That's what I always pray. But besides that is just be willing to be in prayer for them. And not just the prayer that brings them here, but how many people have we seen pass through these church doors? They never come back. You know, are we reaching out to them? Are we praying for them? Are our hearts going out to them? So that's my heart's cry.
Can you feel her burden for, you know, for people? Just, it's something when somebody speaks, and not only is it what their words are, but the empathy, the compassion, you know, the love in their voice, in their heart. I don't know about you, but that communicates with me. And I know it communicates with others. Why don't we take a few moments and love the Lord and lift him up for a few moments in prayer and praise as we let these words sink in that we have so powerfully heard. Thank you, God. Lord, we worship you. God, thank you for talking to us, Lord, in your own unique way. Thank you for applications and challenges. We have been, Lord, mentored tonight. We have been coached tonight. You have dealt with this through the voice of your servants. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that, Lord. So give me a tender heart again. Help me not to be hard and crusted over, you know, difficult to deal with or difficult to change. Or, Lord, don't let me live in such a way that nobody has access to me. Help me to live in such a way that your word comes to me and makes a deep impression in my heart and in my conscience and in my spirit. It brings improvement and it brings understanding. It brings a sense of our everlasting need for you to be operational in us, for you to be functional in us. Don't you want that? Don't you want him to be functional in you? Lift your hand if you desire that. I want you, Lord, to live and operate in me. I need you just to think right, Lord. I need you to perceive correctly. I need you so I can discern accurately. I need you in my decisions. I need you in my considerations, in my deliberations. I need you in all these things, Lord, these activities. Be the center. Be the center, Lord. Forgive us if sometimes you get bumped out to the circumference, to the outer fences of our thought life. Just be the downtown of our thinking. Don't just, God, live in the suburbs. Come to the downtown of my affections and live big and tall and strong in me, in us. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you.